Good morning. Welcome to Crossing. We're glad you're with us today. We're ending a series this week called Hostage. No matter who you are, no matter how long you've lived, at some point in your life, you've gone through moments where you felt like you were hostage to someone or maybe something. There's times where we feel trapped. We wonder, how can I get out? Is there any way possible to break free from this struggle, from this pain, from this heartache, from this addiction, whatever you're dealing with? And we look and we try and we do everything we can. But at the end of the day, we feel like we're simply held hostage. And we wonder, how do we break through? Can we break free? But the truth is, we've looked at over the last 4 weeks in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, it is for freedom that Christ set you free. So you recognize that Christ's sacrifice for you for the very purpose was to set you free. Set you free from what? From the power of sin, from the addictions, from the hurt, from the pain. It was for you to be able to walk in freedom. And so what we've been doing over the last couple weeks is we've been looking at the traps that Satan sets to keep you from walking in freedom. The first trap we looked at was the trap of bitterness. And when you look at the trap of bitterness, we looked at Hebrews 12:15 that says that bitterness is a dangerous root. And so we look at that, it's a dangerous root. And if left untouched, it can produce a poisonous fruit in your life. In Hebrews 12 says that can corrupt many. And so we look at this bitterness because you're going to live life. People are going to wrong you. They're going to hurt you. But it's how you respond. If you're not able to walk in freedom, it turns into bitterness. And bitterness has the power to trap you and destroy you. The second trap we looked at was guilt. And there's a stark difference between guilt and conviction. Conviction sets you free, but guilt sets a trap. We looked at the story in 2 Samuel of David and Bathsheba and how David, he tried to cover up his sin. Because why? He felt the guilt. The conviction draws us to do what is right, but guilt traps you. And it makes you think that God can't set you free when we know for sure that he can. Last week, we looked at the third trap, which was addiction. And in Genesis 4:7, we looked at the story of Cain and Abel, where it says sin, God is speaking to Cain, he says, sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. And we talked about, how do I master addictions in my life? If you'd like to hear more on these sermons, you can go to our website. You can follow along on that as well. There's on the podcast, and you can hear some of the notes behind that. But we talked about, how do I break free from addiction? And if you'd also like to follow along in your notes here today on the YouVersion app, there's a place under events. You can see the cross church, and all the notes are there today. But when you look at this, we say there's the addiction, there's these traps that Satan sets. And the last trap, the final trap we're going to look at today is lies. Because see, some of us have sat through this and we've sat there saying, oh, well, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me. But the truth is that maybe Satan deceiving us in itself. Because at the core of all that we do, at the core of all the traps that Satan sets is this concept of lies and deception. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 4, we hit on this a little bit last week. We're going to dive a little deeper in today. It says, we are humans, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. So we see this contrast here of saying that we don't wrestle against the flesh and blood. It's not simply, we think our enemy is someone. We think our enemy is something. That's the enemy. But the truth is, when you look at its core, it's beyond that. There's a bigger element going on here because Satan is the father of all lies and he's trying to deceive and harm you. Now, when you look at that word stronghold there, stronghold, the word in the Greek is oukoruma, which basically means to fortify a strong castle, a prisoner locked by deception. So you see that deception piece there? There's that lie. He gets you trapped into strongholds by deceiving you and making you believe that there is no way out. So let's first establish that Satan is the father of all lies. Look in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He's explaining to them how they're engulfed in this theology of knowing God, but they don't truly have a relationship with him. He explains to them that you serve the father of Abraham. You serve who you think is God, but the truth is you're trapped, you're deceived. And he begins to share this with them in John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus told the Pharisees, told them, he said, "If God were your father, you would love me because I have come to you from God and I am not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I am saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil." How do you think that went over with them, right? You could tell that they're like, "Excuse me?" He says, "And you love to do evil things. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies." So when you look at this concept, and when you look at addiction, when you look at bitterness, when you look at all, whatever we could go through and list them, guilt, all of these traps that Satan uses, they all are culminated in this root, in this concept of lies. Because he is a liar and the father of all lies. So his whole concept is to deceive you and make you believe that you're not good enough. Make you believe that God can't use you. Make you believe that you have no value in this world. So let's look. What are lies that hold us hostage? What are some of the lies that hold us hostage? Let's look at them today. Let's look at them. The first one is this. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. The truth is, if you've lived at any point, there's been moments you've thought this about yourself. You've said this. Maybe it's me. I'm the reason. I don't have what it takes. Can I speak something to you today? That's a lie from the pit of hell. If you've ever sat in front of the mirror, if you've ever sat there and thought to yourself, "There's something wrong with me. I'm a horrible person. I'm not good enough." That's a lie. And that's one of the key lies that Satan uses. Let's look at the truth behind that in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we," I want you to read this with me. Put this up there. Read this with me. "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." So we are God's what? Whereas what? You see this piece here. What does that mean? We are God's masterpiece. The Greek word for masterpiece is poiema, which means a product with designated purpose, workmanship, or a masterpiece. Now here's what he's saying here. Not only is he saying you can't say you're not good enough, God is saying here in Ephesians 2, you are a masterpiece. Now when you think of masterpiece, what comes to mind? Oftentimes we think of the Michelangelo and the Sistine Chapel and how he created. That's a masterpiece. It was nothing there and he created this beautiful artwork. We often think of different things. But a masterpiece is anything that has been created by you or by someone that you adore and you see that has value. It reminds me of this. As a master, if you're the creator of the masterpiece, you know the value behind it. True? There are some things your kids create that they believe are masterpieces that you don't. You ever brought artwork home? You seen that, right? You know, you're like, "Oh, that's beautiful." You're right. You've been there. And there are some things that are beyond their belief because you see the value behind it. True? I remember growing up, there's a picture of this. I had a, go ahead, it's a picture of my truck. This is an old Polaroid. Anybody remember Polaroid cameras? Kids, that was a camera you could actually take and it shot a picture out and you'd have to fan it. Yeah. Remember that? And you blow on it. This is a Polaroid picture. Can we kind of pull the lights down a little bit up here so you can kind of see it a little better? This is an old F-100 68 Ford. Had a 360 V8 engine. 4-barrel Holley carb. Y'all feeling me here, boys? Yeah. Yeah. This thing was my baby. You can bring the lights back up. So I was 14 years old when we bought this. My dad went out and found an old truck and he said, "Hey, we're going to do this and you're going to rebuild this truck." Now, I could care less about rebuilding a truck. I had no idea. I didn't even care about anything mechanical. I was like, "Let's just get this thing on the road. I get my permit." Yeah, you know. But I had to literally take this entire engine apart, We redid everything on this truck. We took the engine out. We had a cherry picker. Those of you that know that, we honed out the cylinders, replaced the piston rings, put the new four-barrel carburetor on there. So that way, man, when you hit, man, and there's nothing like it. If anybody remember Home Improvement, Tim, the Toolman Taylor, like when you fire that thing up and it's like, whoa, 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 just purring like a kitten. I mean, that whole, I mean, that just comes out. You're like, oh, this is so good. Like, this is it, you know, and I love that truck. Part of the reason I love that truck is because I knew how much work had gone into it, and I knew what potential that truck had. I knew the power behind that truck. My mom's greatest fear is she said that engine could literally climb a tree. She's like, I don't want this kid having this truck, right? You know, and I'm like, oh, mom, like every responsible teenager, I would never do that. You know, I'm going to be safe. And all that. And the only thing she had going for is that thing was a beast. It was all steel, you know. So it's like if it hit anything, it probably was going to hurt whatever else worse than it hurt me. But I love that truck. I enjoyed it. We had a good time in it. You know, I just drive it all over. The only thing I didn't like about that truck is the gas gauge. It was one of those things you could literally just watch go down. Thank God gas was like 80 cents a gallon back then, right? Because you could literally watch the gas needle go down. I'll never forget the time I was sitting at a stoplight and this Corvette pulls up next to me. And he hears that engine. Now, I'm a good boy. I'm sitting there just being obedient, you know, like following the law. And he revs that engine. Oh! And he looks over at me and I'm like, oh. You know, because this thing had 3-speed on the column. Anybody remember those? You know, you literally, it had so much power. If you dropped into third gear, which was the high gear, fifth gear for most cars today, and you hit that thing to the ground, you could peel out in third gear. So I knew. I'd worked on this truck. I knew the power of this truck. And that guy, the little Corvette, and I thought, I know what you got. So I, boom, boom, you know, he kind of that looking back and forth. And he's like, come on, you know. So we're both there. And I look up, and there's no one in front of me. So I'm like, you know, you do the cop check, right? You know what I'm talking about. You're like, I don't see cops anywhere. Okay. So, man, that light hit. And bam, I hit that thing. He hit that thing. And, dude, I took out of there. And I was beating him. And I'm like, yeah, you know, big old beast right here. And then his supercharger kicks in. And, boom, he goes right by me. Then he slows back down. He looks at me. He gives me the thumbs up like, yeah. And like every teenager, I just, the next 10 minutes home, my chest was bursting with pride. I was the man. I'm in a big truck. I got power, you know. And what's interesting about this is this. I had worked on that truck from the beginning. I knew the capabilities of that engine. I also knew what the gas gauge was going to do. But I knew the capabilities. And in some essence, that felt as a masterpiece to me. He looked at it and saw an old truck that had a good sounding engine. He didn't know what it could do. So he challenged it. I want you to catch this morning. This is how Satan works. He brings lies into you and says, you're not good enough. But yet God says, you're a masterpiece. You do not have the right to buy into that lie because you're not the creator. You're not the one that created that masterpiece. And when you begin to buy into the lie and say, I'm not good enough, I'm this, I'm that. When you look in the mirror and you belittle yourself, can I tell you something? I believe it breaks the heart of God. Because he loves you, and you are perfect in his eyes. He didn't mess up. God didn't look at you and say, oh, I wish I would have fixed that. Now, we do, don't we? We're like, God, I'm glad if you could have just done this a little better, right? But you know what God says? You're perfect in my eyes. And the biggest lie, one of the biggest lies Satan uses is, I'm not good enough. I'm ugly. I'm stupid. I'm dumb. I mean, these are stupid lies that he used. And you need to understand that this is how Satan works. And it says, we read in John 8, he's the father of all lies. How on earth do you know what you're capable of? You're not the creator. You didn't create yourself. God created you. How can you say what you're capable of? You do not truly know. But yet we know what God says. In Jeremiah 1,
verse 5, it tells us what? Before you were even formed in your mother's womb, God knew you and had a purpose in your life. We know Jeremiah 29:11. You know why Jeremiah talks about that? Because Jeremiah bought into this lie. When you read Jeremiah, Jeremiah said, I'm not good enough. I'm young. They won't listen to me. You can't use me. And that's why these scriptures come out where he says, no, I created you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to bring you a hope and a future. How on earth can you say what you're capable of? How on earth can you say you're not good enough when you don't even know? You didn't create yourself. God created you. And God has a plan for your life. Another lie that Satan uses so often is, God can't change me. That God can't help me. I don't know how I'm going to make this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, this means that anyone, what does anyone mean? It's not rocket science, is it? Anyone is anyone. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. True? That's what it says. We know that anyone who comes to Christ, you belong to Christ, you're a new creation in Christ. But here's what happens. Satan begins to put these lies inside your head that you begin to buy into. You begin to say, well, I ask God to forgive me, but I just can't help myself. I ask God to forgive me, but then every time something comes my way, I fall. I ask God to forgive me, but I just don't know how in the world I'm supposed to do. I'm continuing to struggle and struggle, and I don't know why I'm struggling. What is wrong with me? We went to say, what is wrong with me? We have these self-reflection moments where we're saying, well, there's got to be something wrong with me. But can I share something with you this morning? That is a lie of the enemy. When you begin to think something's wrong with you, you begin to buy into the tactic of the enemy. And you begin to think that it's on your power alone that you're able to overcome. It's on your power alone that you're able to see that. But when you look at this, we ask ourselves, how do we conquer the lies of the enemy? Well, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 10:3. We said we are human and we don't wage war as human do, right? So when we know that, what's verse 4 says? It says we use what? God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons. So in other words, you're right. You can't change you, but God can change you. Amen? You see this pattern here? So when you begin to believe, well, God can't change me, you're buying into a lie of the enemy. When you begin to think there's no way out, you're buying into the lie of the enemy. And this is how he works, because he's a liar and the father of all lies. And when you buy into that, what happens? You find yourself trapped. You're hostage to Satan and his lies. So how do we conquer the lies of the enemy? Number one, you can't capture wrong thoughts. You have to capture wrong thoughts. This means breaking the power of the thoughts, such as, I'm doomed financially. My marriage has no hope. I can't lose weight. I can't stop smoking. I can't stop drinking. There's no way. I can't stop. You buy into that lie. And you begin to think that it's just not possible. But you have to understand something here. It's a difference of knowing fact versus truth. Okay, follow me. Fact versus truth. There is power in simply knowing fact that there is the realities. Facts are realities. If there is a struggle with something, you understand that there's simply a struggle. That is what it is. You cannot change that in of itself. But you have to know the difference between fact versus truth. You have to separate the facts from the truth. So the facts may be what they are, but you have to respond with truth. So in other words, we're simply saying this. My marriage has no hope, but God can. I'm doomed financially, but God can. You understand? Or I'm struggling financially, or I'm overweight, but God can help me. Do you see this? I'm struggling with this addiction, but God can deliver me. See, the facts may be what they are, and oftentimes we just simply focus on the facts, and we begin to speak the speak the facts as truth. Are you following me? We let them become our confession. I just can't, and we leave it at that. There's power in the truth of knowing, but God can. Because we just read it in verse 4. You're not an overcomer on your own. You're only overcomer through Christ. You don't wage war as humans do. What you wage war, what? With God's mighty weapons. So you have to understand. So let's read on in verse 5 in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So there's capturing those wrong thoughts. We're capturing these thoughts and we're making them obedient to Christ. We're simply saying, okay, the reality may be that this isn't where I'm good at. This may not be my strongest point, but God can. The facts may be I struggle. The facts may be I'm in a bad situation, but God can deliver me. God can set me free. God can bring healing. God can provide. Do you understand? You see this parallel here? And when you always focus on the facts and not the truth, what happens is you get trapped in the lies and held hostage to Satan. The second, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 tells this. It says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. That's focusing on what? Truth. So you see the difference of focusing on the facts or focusing on the truth. There are facts, but there's also truth. And the truth is God can and will set you free. We read at the beginning, Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ sets you free. So we know that God's design, God's desire is to set you free. But you have to use his mighty weapons. How do I do that? Number two, speak life. Speak life. Look at Proverbs 18:21. It says the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. The tongue will bring death or life. So the question is today, what is your tongue bringing? In your situation today, everybody in this building here has problems. You have situations you're facing, frustrations, irritations, whatever you want to call them. Some of them are crisis. I'm asking you today, what are you speaking to your situation? Are you speaking death or life? Are you focusing on facts or truth? Because the facts can often lead to death, can't they? We look at it and say, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to respond. I don't know how God's going to help me. I just don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I can't do this. It's the old saying, can't, never could, right? If you say you can't, the old saying, I've heard it like this. If you say you can or can't, you're right. If you say you can or can't, you're right. Because if you say you can, you can. If you say you can't, you can't. So if you're saying there's no hope, then you're right. But if you're saying God can, it changes things. Growing up, my dad would always say this. This drove me insane. Everything you would say, if it was going along the lines, you're like, man, I'm never going to get this done. I'm never going to. He always say, is that your confession of faith? Oh, that would drive me insane. I'd be like, seriously? Well, that's what you're confessing. Are you confessing faith? And I'm like, stupid, you know, yeah, I'm mad, you know, just like, because you don't like, I don't want to hear that, you know, but is that what you're confessing? And I was talking to my mom about this the other day, and she said he was having a rough day, and she looked at him and said, is that your confession of faith? I was like, yeah, tell him, come on now, yeah, that'll preach. Because it doesn't matter who you are. We all have those moments where you're down. Those moments where you're tired, and you begin to say, there's no way. Why are we doing this? I'm just going to quit. You see the facts and that's all you focus on. But we just read, your tongue has the power to bring life or death. So you're going to look at that and simply look at the facts and say that it ain't going to happen. Are you going to begin to speak life and say, God, you can do this by faith. Hebrews 11, what does it say? Now faith, what? You remember that? It's impossible to please God without faith, isn't it? Now faith is the substance for things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You see that parallel, that faith lines up with truth, and you begin to say, God, I know that I'm going to put my faith in you. The facts say this may be an issue, but you are bigger than the facts. My trust is going to be in you, and I choose to speak life. There's a song by Toby Mac that says, speak life in the deadest, darkest night. Speak life. When the sun don't rise, when you think that there's no hope, and you don't know how you're going to make it, speak life. Proverbs 19:14 says, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Can I tell you something? Just as much as it hurts the heart of God when you put yourself down, it also lifts his spirit when you begin to speak life and say, God, you are good. You may look at the facts and say, Lord, I'm not pleased with where I am in this situation, but I know through faith, I know through you, I'm going to make it. Through you, all things are possible. The third and the last one is to never give up. You know, we want to quit. When the world gets around us, we just want to say, forget it, I'm done. But Colossians 1:29 says, that's why I work. This is Paul speaking to the church. He says, that's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on what? Christ's mighty power that works within me. Depending on what? Christ's mighty power that works within me. So we're saying, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. Now, that word struggle literally means, it's in the Greek, it's agonizomahi. It's hard to say. Say that three times. And it means to struggle and to compete for a prize. To contend with an adversary and what? Win. We like to win, don't we? You don't? I mean, okay, if you don't like me, if you want to lose, I guess you... We like winning, right? I've lost and I've won. Winning is a whole lot more fun, isn't it? I mean, this is not hard. But this word, the struggle, means to compete with an adversary and to do what? You win. And so when we read this scripture here, Paul's using this word saying, I struggle so hard. But he says what? Depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me, I know I'm going to win. Why? Because I'm following with Christ's mighty power. And when you do that, you begin to recognize who's with you. You begin to speak life. You begin to focus upon those things. And you begin to see that God can and will do things. You've captured your thoughts. What happens? You find freedom. Philippians 3:13 says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end in the race and receive the heavenly prize which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. I want the worship team to make their way up if they could. He's telling us, you can do this, but you got to do a couple of things. You got to forget the lies of the enemy. I'm not good enough. Lies. God can't change me. Lies. They're lies from the pit of hell. And the moment we buy into that lie, the moment we begin to think that God can't use me, God can't, guess what? You're trapped. You're stuck. You're stuck like Chuck. Sorry if your name's Chuck, right? But you're stuck. You don't know how you're going to get out. What am I supposed to do? You begin to take captive those thoughts. You say, okay, I'm capturing that thought. I'm going to separate that fact from the truth. Yes, this may be an issue, but God can set me free. Amen? This may be an issue, but God can deliver me from this pain. This may be hard. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but God can. but God can. You see that pattern? And then you begin to speak life to that and say, Lord, I know what I'm facing, but I know who you are. I know I'm let the words of my mouth be pleasing to you because I'm going to make this. I'm going to speak life in this. And lastly, Lord, I'm not going to give up. I want to go to breakthrough if we can. But I know what's coming. I know that God can do it. Amen? I want you to close your eyes and reflect on that today. I want you to close your eyes and reflect on that. If you're here this morning, maybe the enemy has lied to you. And he's beginning to make you think that God can't set you free. I'm here to tell you today, God's speaking to you to let you know that's a lie from the pit of hell. Some of you have bought in the lie that there's something wrong with you, that God can't use you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Some of you have bought in the lie that God can't change me. You feel like there's no way that you're just always going to be bound in bondage, and that's a lie from the pit of hell. See, I want you to see this because these are the lies the enemy is using. But God can and he will set you free. Before we move on to this, the second part where we're going to talk about that, I never want to close the service without giving you a chance. If you're here today and you're bound and trapped in sin, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've once accepted him as your Savior, but life has happened and you've simply just, you know what? You've gotten distracted and you've looked away. You're not following him. But today he's speaking life into you and saying, hey, I want you to come to me. I want you to follow me. And if you're here this morning and you want to accept Christ as your Savior for the first time, or maybe, you know what, you want to rededicate your life to him. Before we move forward this morning, I want to give you that chance with no one looking around. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. I want to pray with you right where you're sitting. But if you're here this morning and you want to accept Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life, I want you to make eye contact. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Anyone else? Anybody else? Anybody else today? Praise God. Let's pray together. In Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ is Lord, you're saved. The confession, I'm going to lead you in a prayer here in just a moment. And we're going to confess that over our lives, that Christ will forgive us of our sins. If you have accepted Christ, I want you to go ahead and just pray with us. That way, you can be a reminder of what God's done for you. And we're not singling anybody out. We're all going to pray this prayer together. But if that's you this morning, I want this to be your prayer. Make this your personal prayer. But the belief comes in what you do after, how you respond after. And that's the difference. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to get involved and connect with Christ and the body of Christ? Because that's when you begin to find that growth and that development. But let's pray today. If you're here and you made that decision, make this your prayer. But let's all pray together, if you would, with me. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you, forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.